How many of you remember two-week revivals? Two-week revivals. Now, that was back in the day, wasn't it? Can you imagine trying to have a two-week revival in today's culture? But I remember the two-week revivals. Every single night, long services, lots of singing, lots of preaching, and you were encouraged to bring your lost friends to church during the revival. And it was to get the saved people fired up so that they would remember that there are lost people on the planet that you ought to care for and invite to church. And so it would be a two-week experience. Then over time, it was reduced down to a one-week revival. Remember those? And they were a little more time-sensitive, a little more user-friendly. And then it got reduced down to a Sunday through a Wednesday or a Thursday through a Sunday. They got shorter and shorter and shorter. And then the most recent phenomenon has been one-day revivals. One-day revival. We're going to have a one-day revival. But I remember when I was in seminary, and one of the seminary students invited me to come preach at his church, and he asked me if I would come preach a revival. And it was one of those Sunday through Wednesday revivals, which was just supernatural. It was so long, Sunday through Wednesday revival. But what was unique is they had a worship center. They had air conditioning. They had a heated baptistry. But he asked me to come preach a tent revival right outside the worship center. And I was intrigued by that and very excited about that. And so we'd meet and pray for a revival to come. And then we went and had that amazing experience. And I remember the first night, it was that night, they had some lights hanging inside the tent, invited people to sit on these metal chairs. And somebody brought in hay. 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 And hey, I am allergic to hay. Okay? And so it just was not connecting with me. I just wasn't sensing the presence of God like I normally would, but I was just trying to keep it together, and my eyes were watering, and I wasn't upset or emotional. The allergies were kicking in. But I want to tell you, we saw a great move that week. I saw some of the largest mosquitoes I'd ever seen in my lifetime. And I mean, I saw so much movement, people popping them on their head and popping other people on the head. And I'd have one on my forehead and I'd have to pop it off. And we just had a lot of movement. And then a few people got saved. But when I think of revival, I think about a church being very focused on the mission of God. A church that really gets hyper-focused on the heartbeat of God and why God created us and what we're made for and why He allows us to become the church of the living God. Because it's in revival that God allows us to experience a super sensitivity, a heightened awareness of our sinfulness, His holiness, and the lostness of man. Revival. Now tonight what I want to talk about is simply the recipe for revival. The recipe for revival. You have your listening guide with you. I'm going to give you five concepts and components related to revival. This recipe of revival. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Of course, this is the turning point in the gospel narrative. Now we're moving into the book of Acts right after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus says to them, "And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive what? Power. And you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then before their very own eyes, Jesus ascends back to heaven. His last words to them in Luke chapter 24 was, "I want you to go to the city and stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high." And we're going to pick up now in their obedience to that. Look at verse number 12. Acts 1 verse 12, when you're there, say amen. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," that's where Jesus ascended, "which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they were staying, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." Notice verse 14. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of James and Joseph." his brother. Now, verse 15 lets us know there are 120 believers gathered. Now, where are they? They're in the upper room in Jerusalem, very likely overlooking the temple area. So they're in a very central location there in Jerusalem. It's a very critical time. And what we find is that there are 120 believers who are united in prayer. And that's our first component. If you'll write that down, united in prayer. If we ever expect to see revival, it is always birthed through prayer. Prayer is a non-negotiable. Prayer is essential if we are going to experience revival. The Bible says here in verse 14, all these with one accord. In the language of the New Testament, it is homothumadon. It means to be like-minded. They were in the same mindset. They were united. They were focused. They were in the same boat. They had the same concept. They were longing for the same thing. They were anticipating the same thing. But what we discover is that Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he walked the earth for an additional 40 days, was seen by some 500 eyewitnesses, and then he ascended back to heaven. So now we're between the 40th day of Jesus' ascension, when he went up to heaven, and now almost to the day of Pentecost, which means 50th. So there's this 10-day time period where the 120 believers are in the upper room. And the Bible says they were devoting themselves to prayer. And there was such unity. There was such focus. But what I want to know tonight is, why did it take 10 days? Why did they have to have a 10-day revival? The question is, were they praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit when Jesus told them, you stay in that city until you've been clothed with power? It's not likely that they were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already promised that. They were praying because Jesus was no longer physically present for them to talk to. So now they're communicating with Jesus via the avenue of prayer. That's their line of communication. That's their line of connection. But why 10 days? I believe because they were Baptist. I believe it took 10 days for them to get right with each other so that they could get right with God. I believe that God allowed it to be a 10-day experience so that they could learn how to commune with God with each other. That they had to learn how to get alone at a new level. They had to learn how to do life together. Can you imagine 120 people in one big room trying to do life together for 10 days? Can you imagine? But they were devoted to prayer. And God does something so supernatural when his people commit to pray. What you'll see is that God has a way of bringing unity in the midst of diversity because it's the heartbeat of God. And God rewards those who passionately seek him, who long for him, who pursue him. And God allowed this 10-day experience to bring these believers together so they could encounter him and prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if anyone had to extend forgiveness. I wonder if anyone had to go before another believer in brokenness and humility and ask, "Would you forgive me?" I wonder if there's any reconciliation taking place in that 10 days. I'll tell you this, God's going to bless it. When we get to the place in our walk with God that we stay broken before him and sensitive about sin and sensitive about our relationship with other people and quick to restore ruptured relationships. You want to see revival come? It all starts with one word. And what is that word? Prayer. Satan laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Here's a second component. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. Now we're on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, 10 days after the ascension of Christ. When the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1, they were all together. There's our word again. This time it's just simply humo. It's a uniting. It's a likeness. All together in one place. Some translations say in one accord. And people laugh and say, oh, 120 people in a Honda Accord? Now, you know God was moving. And they were not in a Honda Accord. But they were in one accord. They were united in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, what's interesting is they were sitting. The posture of prayer would be kneeling or standing, but they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we're at a transition point here in God's economy. Jesus has ascended. 10 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, the disciples are waiting and they are receiving and anticipating. But in chapter 2, now they have received. They've been anointed. They have been appointed. They have been filled with the Spirit to go forth. Now they are empowered to be on mission with God. Now the promise that Jesus had already articulated, stay in the city until you are clothed with power, has now arrived. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what's so amazing about the moment and the place is that those who had come in for the Feast of Weeks, for Pentecost, that big celebration where people from all over the known world would come into Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost, what we find is these 120 believers are in the upper room. They encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit of God. They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit enables them. And all these from different geographical locations who have come in for Pentecost, 15 geographical locations, speaking multiple languages, they hear these Galileans speaking in their own language. Now, you may be wrestling with that, saying, now, was the miracle in the speaking or was the miracle in the hearing? And the answer is yes. What God was authenticating is that the gospel is for everyone. It's really interesting. If you look in verse 12, the Bible says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Oh, were they prophetic? Remember when Jesus talked about the old wineskins and the new wineskins? And he said that you never put old wine or new wine in old wineskins. Why? Because they're brittle. They will burst. You put the new wine in the new wineskins because it is flexible. It has elasticity. And as that new wine would ferment, the gases expand. You had to have a container that could handle the expansion. And so Jesus said you pour new wine in new wineskins. I thought it was very interesting that those who had come in for Pentecost, they were perplexed. And what does this mean? And some mocked said, oh, they've had new wine. Boy, were they right. They had new wine, all right, but it wasn't the kind you drink. It's the kind that comes from heaven. And I love what Peter says when he boldly stands to preach the word of God. I love this. In verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed him, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Look at verse 15. For these people, now he's talking about the 120 believers, are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Now notice, Peter did not deny it that they were drunk. He just said, they're not drunk as you suppose. The reality was, they were drunk on the Spirit of the living God. They were being controlled by an outside influence who had moved in permanently the power, the presence, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And now Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, here's our third component, is armed with the gospel. Revival, united in prayer. And now, armed with the gospel, Peter preaches a powerful message. And it's all about Jesus. And we're going to skip down to verse 36 of chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. He's picking up steam. He's about to give what we call the invitation. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means under deep conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was armed with the gospel. I remember just about 3 years before my Mama Miller passed away, I was in town at my mother's house, and Mama called, and she said, I'm having shortness of breath. And I just need y'all to come to the house. And so we went there pretty quickly, and we did not even want to wait for an ambulance. And so we loaded Mama up into her nice luxury car that I love to drive, and I had to blow out the carbon off the pistons for her because she was going so slow all the time. Well, she gets in the back seat, and my mother's in the front seat, and looking back over, just trying to calm her down, I said, Mama, I'll get you to the hospital faster than an ambulance could. And I did. I mean, I was zooming through stop signs, had the flashers on. I mean, she was really in difficulty. And I'm zooming and passing cars up. And I'll never forget, my mom said, Stephen, would you slow down before I have a heart attack and die because of your driving? And I said, Mama, I just want to get you to where you can get some help. And I was very focused and very passionate on getting Mama to the ER. Tonight I've come to announce to you that we have been armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to be passionate about getting the gospel to people and getting people to the gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is their only hope. And if we want to see revival come in our time, we've got to be passionate about being armed with the gospel, because the gospel is good news, but you can't spell gospel without go. And God has called us to go forth with the gospel. And I'm so thankful, though Peter denied the Lord 3 times, the old rock became sand. Jesus restores him and now elevates him on the day of Pentecost. Of all the people who could have preached the Pentecostal sermon, who'd he choose? Peter. And Peter stood up, armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began to broadcast the gospel seed, and the people were so moved and touched by the power of God through the gospel, they were cut to the heart under conviction and said, what must we do? And he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I love this next part, which is our fourth component, affirmed with growth. When we talk about revival, it's affirmed with growth. Something changes. Something moves. God does something supernatural. It's found in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about how many? 3,000 souls. So the church in one day grew from 120 who were in the upper room to 3,120. That's the power of God. And when you see the flames of revival burning, when you see the power of God fall, God will affirm it with growth. Not only numerical growth where souls are being saved, but God will affirm it with spiritual growth where believers are now intensified in their hunger and thirst for God. And you've got to understand, as you walk with God and go through life in this fast-paced culture and all the different things that we combat in this life, you're going to have different seasons of life where there'll be a time where you feel like you're on fire for God. You're so into the things of God. You're so sensitive to the activity of God. Then you'll go through seasons where God seems to be distant and silent. And you wonder, where is God? And that's when we need to be on our face before God, praying for revival, praying that God would rekindle the flames of the Spirit of God in us. That's when we get real before God in brokenness and humility and say, oh God, if there's anything in me that has hindered the moving of your Spirit, if there's anything that has quenched your Spirit, anything put out the Spirit's fire in my life, God, would you reveal that to me? I want to confess that to you and be clean before you and holy and righteous before you, oh God. And maybe you'd pray what David prayed in Psalm 51. Oh God, that you would restore the joy of your salvation. That's revival. We're armed with the gospel. God has so blessed us, but then he affirms it with numerical growth. And then finally, adorned with generosity. Adorned with generosity. You see, in revival, God does such a redemptive work inside of you that the generosity of the Spirit in you is released. And we see that in verses 42 through 47. I want you to notice what the 3,120 believers are doing, how they're doing life together, how they are operating in the Spirit. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they had a hunger for God's word, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, communion, reflecting on his death, burial, resurrection, and the prayers. And the Bible says, and awe came upon every soul. Don't ever lose a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And notice, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, they went to worship together. Breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. Told you they were Baptists. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, say that with me, and the Lord, one more time, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that when you read the rest of Acts, it just says, and the Lord added, and the Lord added, a great number was saved. I mean, it just can't even be calculated. There's so many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ because the believers are adorned with generosity. You see, generosity means that you matter more than me. Generosity means that I value you more than me. I value your pleasure, your happiness, your fulfillment, your needs being met more than my own. That's generosity. It's that I'm going to release what is mine to add value to you. Instead of giving my life to what can I acquire, it's what can I do to bless you and benefit you. And that was their mentality. And that's how you know they were filled with the Spirit of God. Because generosity is not natural. Generosity is supernatural. I'm going to give you three action steps if you'll write these down. Here's what I want us to do tonight. Pray for personal revival. Pray for personal revival. I just want you to get real before God, get honest before God. How are you doing personally? How is your love relationship with Jesus? How's your hunger for God's word? How's your thirst for his righteousness? What is your level of sensitivity to God's activity? What is your level of soul consciousness? And what I mean by that is living your life very aware of the lostness of mankind and personalizing it. That when you see a person, your first thought is, I wonder if they're going to heaven. I wonder if they know the Lord. And just living with a burden for people outside of a relationship with Christ who need Jesus. Pray for personal revival. Pray that God would give you personal renewal, that you'll have an elevated passion for prayer and intimacy with the Lord. I don't know about you, but depending on the schedule of the week, sometimes my morning quiet time is rushed. I feel like I'm having the rush hour quiet time, where it's almost like I had to hurry up and get my quiet time done so that I can go mountain biking and take care of my body, so that I can get back and get ready to get to the office, so that, and if I'm not careful, I will rush the most important appointment of my day. Personal revival is bringing God back to his rightful place. And that is, number one, prominent, first place in your life. It's what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, return to your first love. He said, remember the height from which you've fallen, repent and return. And do the things you did at first. In other words, go back to your first love. That's revival. Here's action step number two. Pray for church revival. Pray for church revival. Did you know that over 83% of churches in America are plateaued and are declining? Did you know that in the Southern Baptist Convention of about 46,000 churches, 10,000 churches baptized zero last year? We need revival. I have been to churches where the baptistry was so dry, they used it as storage for the communion table flower arrangements. We need revival. We have forgotten that lost people matter to God. We have forgotten that lost people go to hell. And we need revival. You say, but what about Champion Forest Baptist Church? Aren't we on the move? Aren't we on the edge? Aren't we really growing? And aren't we doing great things for God? And the answer is yes. But I believe that God wants to do so much more in us and through us. I don't ever want us to get to a place where we're satisfied with where we are. We've built all these new buildings and our ministry is growing exponentially. We're going on television on June 3rd, and we're expanding our reach. I don't ever want us to get to a place where we're comfortable and lose our edge for soul winning and evangelism and building a bridge to broken people. So let's pray for church revival. And then thirdly, let's pray for national revival. What do you think? Does America need revival? Pray for revival for our nation. And before we catapult ourselves into the White House, I think we need to first go to our house. Because what I understand about revival, it has to begin in me. Before I start praying revival over somebody, Lord, would you revive them and would you revive? No, God, revive me. Let it start in me. Let that spark start in me. And God, give me a burden for those around me and teach me how to pray for church revival. Teach me how to pray for national revival. But God, first, bring revival to me. Let it begin in me. Break me, oh God, for what breaks your heart. Lord, help me to hate what you hate and to love what you love. And help me to walk so intimately and close with you, oh God, that if I drift a fraction off course, I'll be under such conviction, Lord, that I'll immediately confess sin, repent, and come back into alignment with your purpose and plan. Lord, let revival begin in me. Oh, God, forgive me for ever traveling down the avenue of apathy or trying to somehow crawl up the mountain of mediocrity and get comfortable. God, move me out of that mode. And God, just burn passion in my heart for you and the things that you love and the things that you allow Jesus to die for. God, that you would allow me to give my life to that. That you would bring personal revival to my heart. And then, Lord, let it spread like a wildfire for your honor and for your glory. So let's be united in prayer. Let's be filled with the Spirit, armed with the gospel, affirmed with growth, personal growth, numerical growth, and then adorned with generosity. What can I do to make a difference for the global glory of God?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.